Oh, good morning. I hope we're awake this morning because we've got some wake-up calls from Jonah 1. Now, I'm Reese. I hail from the morning service. And before we go into the story of Jonah, I'm going to share a couple of my own stories as well. Because, as I said, there's some wake-up calls, but I actually wonder if you have thought to yourself, do I need a wake-up call? Do you guys actually think that you're asleep? Because if you ask my housemate up there, Lyndon, I'm a really, really deep sleeper. Like, as soon as my head hits the pillow, I'm out. I'm unconscious for the next 9 hours. And, you know, we've actually tested this. And once there was this, some of our neighbours, they were just lighting fireworks outside of our house at, like, midnight. And I did not bat an eyelid. That's me, asleep. I am dead to the world. It's no use talking to me. Lights and sounds, nothing. And right now, I'm doing a ministry traineeship. So I work at La Trobe most of my time, and I'm trying to learn how to do ministry. But if you were to ask me what I was like in first year uni, I would have a very different answer. I was studying science. And I thought I was ambitious and hardworking and independent. You know, I thought my life had all these, you know, great aspirations. But looking back, I think I was asleep. I thought I was on track, but I was completely oblivious to my surroundings. I thought I was open to hearing God, but I think I was utterly unresponsive. And it would have been no use trying to wake me up because I thought in my pride that I was already awake. And what felt like a purpose-driven life was actually more like a half-baked attempt to fill a hole that could not have actually been filled by me. I was unaware of the wrecking ball that I was to the people around me. My life was all about being safe, controlled, being planned for something that I didn't have to worry. It was about reaching achievement and not caring about the cost of getting there. My Christianity was just a list of the most minimal things I could get done. Go to church, try to read the Bible, try to pray. And I thought I'd figured out what the good life was. But the reality could not have been further from the truth. I needed to wake up. I needed to wake up to who Jesus is, to his mission for the world, and to his message of grace to me. And I don't think I'm alone. I think we're all like this. R.T. Kendall did a commentary on Jonah, and he immediately points out that Jonah is a prophet. And he represents the people of Israel, God's chosen people. He represents them. And so when the Israelites are reading Jonah, what Jonah is doing is holding up a big mirror. Jonah is a mini picture of God's people. And so Jonah's story is our story too. And when you look at Jonah, I hope you see that we're all Jonahs. The church is Jonah. You are a Jonah. And I hope that today is not just you thinking, oh, you know, this message is for the pastors, it's for the people who are working full-time in ministry. No. And as we see with Jonah, he's living this sleepy life. And he doesn't need just one wake-up call, he needs four. That's how deep Jonah's sleep is. And I think if you think you're better than Jonah, you're wrong. So let's have a look at the text. Hopefully you have our Bibles open with us. Wake up call is number one, is right in verse one. So let's have a look. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." What a wake up call that is. Like, it's the God of the universe, powerful, good and wise, saying a personal message to Jonah. And right at the beginning, in verse 2, it says, go. But But the Hebrew is literally, arise, get up, go forth. Nineveh needs to hear about God. Nineveh needs to hear the gospel. There's some work to do. Now, Jonah is actually a prophet known in 2 Kings for his racism and pride as an Israelite. And it's a wake-up call for him because he's sitting there and he needs to take this mission to the lost Ninevites. And these Ninevites, they're not just, you know, the next-door neighbors. They were almost the essence of evil and cruelty of that time period. They were actually proud of their violence. They were famous for torture. They would get families of captives and make them march around the streets with the heads of their loved ones on pikes. They would skin people alive, and they would take and abuse slaves from the Israelites for years. And God wants to save these people. He wants to send a message to them. The ones least deserving of God's mercy are the ones God wants to save. And Jonah knows it. So what does he do? Let's have a look at Jonah's response in verse 3. Verse 3 to 5. So Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And he went aboard, sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. A storm arose at the ship, threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. What's Jonah doing? He's going back to sleep. He has this wake-up call, and he goes back to sleep. Instead of arising, Jonah goes down. And I really like the kind of the original Hebrew, and it emphasizes Jonah's journey down into the depths. In verse 3, he says he goes down into Joppa. And then later in verse 3, it's not just he went aboard, it says he went down into the ship. And then finally in verse 5, he goes down into his deep sleep. And I wonder if that's you, what do you do when God's word tells you to go share the gospel? I think we do what Jonah does. We go down to sleep. We run to the ends of the earth. We run to Tarshish in hope of escaping God's call. Because God calls us into his mission for the world. And we run and we want to go back to sleep. So I hope this Jonah mirror is forcing you to ask two questions. Question number one, why do you run? Have you ever thought about that? Why do you run? And sometimes we can give really surface level answers. We say, oh, I'm not very good at the Bible. I'm not very good at talking to people. I'm just not at that stage of life at the moment. I'm really busy. But I think there's something much deeper if you look at Jonah. And I think when you see Jonah, it's this fear and pride at the heart of it. We are afraid of looking dumb. We are afraid of saying the wrong things. We are afraid of people rejecting us. Because we are all deeply insecure of the love that we have. I've once been told by a friend at uni. He literally pulled me aside and said, Reese, I think you're delusional for being a Christian. And I get it. Like, that's hard to hear. That was extremely difficult to hear. Question number two. I want you to ask yourself, where's your Tarshish? Where do you run away to get away from God? Do you just get bogged down in work? Is it for planning for that dream career? Is it saving for that nice house in the nice suburb with the nice kids going to nice schools? Or maybe it's just as subtle as your Christianity being about coming to church once a week, sitting with your comfy friends in the back. Or maybe you run away to your couch in a fetal ball. I think we all have a Tarshish. That's wake up call number one. Now we get a second wake-up call. Have a look in verse 4. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. That's really intense. Jonah's alarm clock is literally like a hurricane. And it's threatening to tear the whole ship apart. And he's sound asleep. He does not wake up. He is oblivious to the suffering and the chaos around him. And not only is the chaos and the storm intense and loud, it's actually all his fault. Jonah is a relational wrecking ball to everyone around him, and he is oblivious. And that's you. That's the church. Instead of being this healing outreach to these pagan sailors, we are wrecking balls. And we blindly bash through people in our escape route. We tend to get so focused on our insecurities and our needs that we don't stop to consider the needs of others. So I'm wondering, for you, do you think you know the needs and struggles of your workmates? Is that clear to you? Do you think you know the needs and struggles of the people that walked into church today? Do you like to avoid the hard and the needy people? They're too much work. Or are you the type of person that's overflowing with warmth and grace that people want to share with you? Do you think that people from marginalized communities like the LGBTQI community would feel safe coming into your church and your home? I think we are deep asleep to the world and its suffering. We need another wake-up call. And in Jonah, we get the unlikeliest of wake-up calls next. Wake-up call number 3. Have a look in verse 6. Who's the one that wakes Jonah up? It's actually the captain, the pagan captain who's praying to other gods. He says, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." The person that God sends to wake up Jonah is the pagan sailor. It's the non-Christian. Isn't that a sobering irony that it's the non-Christians that are more awake to God than the prophet of God? And if you jump down to verses 14 to 16, you see the sailors continuing to respond to God. They cry out to the Lord. They say, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." And in the end, they take Jonah and they throw him overboard. And in verse 16, what do the men do? They greatly fear the Lord, and they offer a sacrifice to the Lord and make vows to him. Isn't that incredible? In this journey where Jonah is supposed to be the prophet, it's the sailors that pray. It's the sailors that worship and fear the Lord. And although this gets Jonah conscious, you can track through verse 11 to 15, it's still the sailors that are alert. And Jonah still does not turn to God. He does not say sorry. He does not pray or repent. He says in verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. It will become calm because it's my fault." And I don't think this is Jonah turning his life around. I think this is Jonah not just wanting to sleep, he wants to die. It's his ultimate snooze button. And it's suicide by sailor. How incredible is that? He would rather die than face God and his call. And finally, in verse 15, they take Jonah and they throw him overboard into the raging sea, which grew calm. And I think I was left wondering, is Jonah too far gone for God at this point? Is Jonah too asleep for God to wake him up? And what about me? Am I too far gone for God? And luckily, not luckily, in God's grace and mercy, God sends a final fourth wake-up call, right in verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God sends a fish. And isn't that incredible? God is so much bigger than we can imagine. He actually accomplishes what he set out to do. And I think we're so naive to think that we can make ourselves beyond the reach of God. And how good is God that he sends and pursues his sleepy people to literally the ends of the earth, to the depths of the sea, to save them. In the end, God wakes him up. God finishes what he starts. And isn't that the story of Jesus, the greater Jonah? God's desire to wake up, save, and redeem his people ultimately means that he doesn't just send a big fish for us. He sends himself. The Father, in his love, sends the Son to save even those who would rather die than face him. And instead, Jesus dies. And it's Jesus that spends the 3 days and three nights in the depths of the earth. Not to avoid the Father, but to reconcile us. And so Jonah sleeps and Jesus is awake. And I was just reminded of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his own death, that he's praying that God would take this cup from him, but he accepts God's will to save those who don't deserve it while his disciples sleep. And I think, doesn't this story electrify you? I think it should wake us up. So I'm wondering how you're feeling now. Do you feel like you've gotten a wake-up call? Because there's four here that we've heard. And I remember, we don't always have the best response to wake-up calls. I remember at the beginning of this year, I was having these migraines, and I went to the doctor and I said, you know, what's wrong? I just can't get rid of them. And so she took some blood and she measured my blood pressure. Oh, my blood pressure was off the roof. And she didn't really quite know why yet, because the blood test hadn't come back yet. And so she's just like, until the blood tests come back, it might be a diet thing. It might be that you're eating too much fat and salt. So maybe cut down on those for the next while. And I was like, oh my goodness, what a wake-up call. I was so vigilant. I was like, oh my goodness, I better read all the salt content on everything I'm eating, because maybe my diet was killing me. And only for that 2 weeks, I freaked out. And I was grumpy because I thought I had changed my whole lifestyle. And I think I had a similar response when I was at uni, little first year me. And like I said at the beginning, I was asleep. And when I look back, I think I had wake-up calls every week from people like Pete, chaplain there. And I went to church and I think I heard wake-up calls there, but I wasn't hearing them. And at my time at uni, these wake-up calls were so deep and so constant at reminding me that actually my life wasn't in line with the gospel. And that was really hard to hear. I was grumpy. I don't want to hear that. I don't want my lifestyle to change. Stepping out was terrifying. It was uncertain and unsafe. And although I came to see the gospel is good and necessary, we're all aware of this. Just because you know something is good and that you should do it doesn't mean that you do. It's not just very motivating to be just told to do something, is it? We need to be woken up to something so much bigger and greater. And I think that's through Jesus. in Jonah, right at, we'll jump to the end, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, you see Jonah's heart about why he ran. In his head, he says, God, I know that you are gracious. I know that you are compassionate. I know that you are slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That's why I didn't want to go to Tarshish, to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want undeserving people to hear God's grace and love. And Jonah didn't want himself to be a part of that love either. And so we know in our heads, and you guys might do this too, we know in our heads something of God's grace, but in the reality, we're like Jonah, we're asleep in our hearts because we do not extend that grace to others. And so, you know, we're not special for being woken up, because the only difference between someone who's asleep and awake is grace. And I still have to face that every day, even though I'm, you know, one of the people say I'm like a special person called into special ministry. No, I'm like a Jonah every day. I need to fight those voices in my head that say to me, it's not worth loving people. It hurts too much. Or maybe it says, you can't do it. There's much better people for the job. And sometimes it says, look, it's just not worth telling people about Jesus. They're not going to listen. And I need to fight that sleepiness by looking at the beauty of the grace that's been given me. I think God wants the reality of grace to be actually so overwhelming that it's impossible not to extend it to others. Grace has a profound impact when it comes into you, because it wants to then come out of you. And you, the reality is, you won't share the gospel until knowing Christ and his grace is more beautiful to you than your Tarshish. You won't share the gospel until his grace is more beautiful to you than your comfort, than your pride, than your self-centeredness. So I hope Jonah is a wake-up call for you. I think it's a wake-up, and it tells you that your weakness and your sin is not a problem for God. He can save despite you and yet through you. He's the one that wakes people up, not you. You need to wake up, because you don't have to be a savior. You've already got one. You need to wake up because you're so flawed that Jesus actually had to be swallowed by the grave for 3 days. You need to wake up because you're so loved, he wants you more than anything. Because what's going to stop you sharing the gospel? What's going to stop you? What's going to make you go to sleep and run is that you don't know how dearly loved you are. And when you know it, when you feel it, you want to take up that call and go to Nineveh. You want to go preach to Ninevites. So I'm wondering, who are the Ninevites that you are called to take up? Are the Ninevites just the different people from different cultures in the church? Do you think that sharing God's love can be boiled down to just inviting someone to the carols, making morning tea, telling someone to come meet Andrew or Dean? Do you actually see the work of reading the Bible with people in your church the pastor's job, or is it your job? I once heard an amazing little story of a church where they had a wall of missionaries. All their faces, you could pray for them, but in one spot there was a mirror. Because when you looked at that wall, you were a missionary. That was your call too. It's not something separate from your life. And I'm really thankful for this church, because this mission month tells us that we actually care about the gospel going into the world. And we have so many opportunities and events to do that. But we can't miss the people that God has actually put in our lives that need Jesus. We need to wake up. God's not calling someone else to love them. He's calling you. And I think he's given you everything you need to be able to follow that call. Maybe the Ninevites aren't even a particular group that you feel uncomfortable with. Maybe it's all people. Because if you look deep down, maybe you'd rather die than read the Bible with someone. And so when God gives us our time, our money, our energy, I wonder how often we run in the other direction. When we're told to be honest about what God is doing in our lives, we like to hide our heads under a pillow and go to sleep. We don't want to be honest about our weakness, our fears, our sins. But I don't think it needs to be like that. If we wake up and see how deeply and incredibly loved we are, how good a life is with God, we don't need to run. We'll be a people overflowing with love and honesty. We'll be a people that actually love to tell stories about what God is doing in us. We'll be prepared to challenge injustice. And we'll have something to say when our loved ones or our enemies face difficulty. And we won't give up on those who disappoint us and those who are hard. And we won't be too discouraged when we're not listened to or criticized. Because when you wake up to how much the Lord loves you, when you realize how far he's gone to bring you back to him, when you realize that the suffering he's gone through for you, I don't think anything can stop you. So I pray that you don't run to Tarshish. You don't need to hide. You don't need to sleep. You don't need to run. God's grace, compassion, and love are enough for you and those he's called you to take up.